We are looking at a study of the emerging church. And the main purpose for this is to help us to understand how certain beliefs that are repackaged aren't necessarily new, number one. And number two, to challenge us that, okay, I know what I believe and this is what is right. You know, how do I answer these things? How do I defend these things in a simple way? We looked last week at their views of the Bible. All right, we're not going to rehash all that, but the bottom line is they would not view the Bible as the only rule of faith and practice. They would ridicule those that were that narrow and rigid. Today we're going to look at their beliefs on salvation. And you would, I think most of us would think that, okay, what the Bible teaches about salvation is pretty straightforward and understandable, wouldn't we? Okay? I mean, the Bible's clear. I mean, it wasn't cheap and it wasn't simplistic. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay? Jesus said, suffer the little children to come into me and forbid them not. The gospel is simple enough, salvation is simple enough that a child can understand what it means. Okay? However, everything that happened to us at salvation still kind of blows my mind, and I've studied it for a while. And if you've been saved a long time and you've read your Bible and you've heard good preaching and you've tried to understand it, everything involved in that still kind of blows your mind if you meditate on it. But we would think if you read the Bible and accept the Bible at face value, then it's pretty easy to understand what the Bible teaches about salvation. Okay? But lest you think that everybody's clear on that, the reason I keep quoting Brian McLaren, even though he's one of the far left guys in this movement, and like I told you, the emerging church or emergent church is already rebranding itself. Is it not up there? All right. Let's try this again. I think I put it up on my phone, but I never actually connected. Is that better? All right. The reason I keep quoting this guy is even though the emerging church is already rebranding itself. There was a group called the Emergent Village that was kind of a think tank and a collection of these people. Well, it's already kind of disbanding and renaming. Okay? Their thing in the late 90s and early 2000s was, we want to re-examine everything. Things need to be updated. Well, that movement is still going on. But this guy, McLaren, is still writing books. He's still speaking at conferences. He's still on the New York Times bestseller list. And there are people in churches that would be called evangelical or even fundamentalist in some cases that get a hold of this because somebody recommended it and it sounded good, and they're influenced by what these people teach. Okay? I recently heard a testimony from a friend of mine who was going through a difficult time, and a friend, another pastor befriended him, took him out to eat or took him out for coffee or something, and at that time said, hey, this book's been a real help to me. I'm going to give you a copy of it. I think it'll be a help to you. We started reading the book, and he was starting to say, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And about halfway through, he's like, wait a minute, I got to compare this to what the Bible says. And, that he ended up not swallowing hook, line, and sinker, but that happens. Somebody that you respect, somebody that you like, somebody that you feel you owe it to, they give you a book and you're like, well, I better read it because they're going to ask me about it, right? These things get circulated and these teachings get circulated, which is why it's important to understand, hey, it's okay if the red flags go off. It's not right. But when we talk about salvation, Brian McLaren says this, I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. Do we get to define the gospel? Who defined the gospel? God did, okay? But you'll understand, you'll get the attitude. I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. What does it mean to be, quote, saved? When I read the Bible, I don't see it meaning I'm going to heaven after I die. Before modern evangelicalism, nobody accepted Jesus as their personal Savior or walked down an aisle or said the sinner's prayer. Now, what I'm reading it with a little bit of inflection on purpose, but what's the underlying attitude right there? Challenge everything. Question authority. The way we're doing it is wrong. Now, this week, and we may get into it. If not, we'll get into it next week. But, you know, the approach of can we be certain about Scripture or doctrine, that their general approach is to question everything. You get to a certain age in life and you're told, you don't need to just say, well, my parents taught me this, so this is what I believe. You need to say, well, this is what I believe. Now, how many of you would agree with that general thought? Okay, I would. But there is a fine line there between, okay, I got to study this out for myself. What does the Bible say? Okay, where are the Scriptures? What does the Bible say? There's a line between doing that and saying, yeah, you know what? I can't trust anything I've ever been taught. Scrap it all and start over. Okay? There's a difference between saying, okay, yeah, I've always been told this is right, but I just need to understand the whys. Okay? I need to understand why we believe this. And, you know, does this line up with the Bible? Yes. Okay. Well, there's a seeking for understanding that is appropriate. Okay? But there's an attitude that assumes all the old fuddy-duddies are wrong. You know, the old pastors that I had are old-fashioned. My parents were old-fashioned and outdated. Adults are old-fashioned and outdated. We need to scrap everything and, you know, redo this. Is that attitude prevalent today? Yeah. The thing is, everybody that does this today thinks it's new. It's been going on for centuries. Okay? That's always been, I mean, you remember in Galatians when Paul said, if anybody preaches a new gospel other than what I preach, let him be anathema, accursed. Okay? It's been around since the first century. But every generation thinks, oh, this is new. Okay? Nobody's ever seen it quite like this. And people are just accepted what tradition says, and, you know, they're wrong on these things. You've got to be real careful. Okay? I'm speaking to primarily to the people my age and younger, okay, on that point, but it can happen to anybody. You know what happens to the senior saints sometimes? They don't like it, but they don't know how to answer it. They get a pastor that sounds really slick and sounds smooth, or they get people that are persuasive and you don't feel like you're a really good debater. I mean, 3 hours later, you're like, oh, I wish I'd have said this. Oh, that's what I could have said. You know, but you kind of keep your mouth shut because you feel like in the heat of the moment, you can't hold your ground and you don't want to sound dumb or you're not sure if you're right or whatever. What happens is the senior saints that have been faithful for years kind of get dragged along, sometimes kicking and screaming, sometimes, well, maybe they know better than I do. And sometimes they just go, no, I'm leaving, I'm out of here. But, you know, the attitude that says, well, because it's old, it's wrong, is going to get you in a lot of trouble, okay? But this is kind of the theological manifestation of this. Did people accept Christ as their personal Savior prior to modern evangelicalism? Yeah, okay? What he's taking issue with is terminology. Now, can I just be blunt for a minute? It's just us, right? And whoever's listening on live stream or recording. But okay, are there people that have abused the, you need to come down an aisle? Are there people that are manipulative and try to, you know, work you to death to get you to come down an aisle? Yeah. Okay. Are there people that, you know, manipulate, you know, trying to get people to say a prayer and then say you're saved? Yeah. I was shocked when a friend of mine several years ago told me that he went to a Bible college that really taught high-pressure evangelism. And he and his buddies used to do red light evangelism. And what that meant is they'd pull up at the red light, they'd hop out and talk to the people standing on the corner, and before the red light turned green, they'd go through the plan of salvation and get somebody to bow their head and pray a prayer. Tell them they were saved and hop back in the car when it turned green. Okay? Is that a manipulation of a sinner's prayer? Yeah. That's abusive. Okay? But does that mean that a sinner's prayer is wrong? No. Does that mean that walking an aisle is automatically wrong? No. Okay? But what happens is people tend to say, well, I don't like this, or somebody abused that, and just react in a way to scrap everything instead of saying, okay, did this guy do it right or wrong? All right, maybe he's doing it the wrong way, but is this concept, is this principle biblical, is it right or wrong? Okay? Are there folks in the Bible that prayed a, quote, sinner's prayer? Yeah, it seems like I remember somebody saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, right? I mean, that might be the model of a sinner's prayer. But my point is that there is a rejection against what is perceived as empty church. Okay, now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I giving anybody that's listening to me, my kids, the people in my Sunday school class, you know, those to whom I minister, am I portraying something to them that is living, that has the Spirit of God, that has a vibrancy to it? Or am I just kind of going through the motions and others that kind of look at that say, well, if that's all there is to it, there's got to be something better than that. A lot of this is a rejection of what I would call lifeless or heartless Christianity. Okay? Anyway, I don't think the liberals have it right, but I don't think we have it right either. None of us has arrived at orthodoxy. That's McLaren. Okay? Well, I strongly disagree with that. McLaren says he identifies with Anabaptists because they allegedly teach that one becomes a Christian through an event, process, or both, in which one identifies with Jesus, his mission, and his followers. Do you see any problem with that statement? I hope you do. If you can get saved through a process, okay, that's not Bible salvation. You know what that sounds like? Doc, you grew up in a Catholic church, right? Doesn't that sound like the Catholic Church and the sacraments? There's a lot of steps in a process to salvation. That is a very broad statement that pretty much anybody could agree to. Okay, we'll talk more about that in a minute. All right, but anyway, that's McLaren. Robert Weber is another name that was influential in this. He grew up in a Baptist pastor's home. But he argued that salvation does not have to be a dramatic conversion experience and admitted he didn't have such an experience. Now, let me just pause right here and say, it doesn't have to be dramatic, but there should be a point in time that you can refer to, okay? If you just say, well, you know, over a process of months, I discovered that I was saved, as opposed to there was a point where I understood I was a sinner and I asked Christ to forgive my sins, there's difference, okay? He said that repentance can have a dramatic beginning or can come as a result of a process over time. There's that word process again. He saw salvation as a sacramental process that begins at baptism. This is one reason why he left the Baptists and joined the Episcopalians and was perfectly comfortable with Roman Catholicism. All right? Sacramental. What does that mean? This is Sunday school, okay? So we're going to stop and make sure everybody understands the terms. What is sacramental? What is a, that means having to do with sacraments. What are sacraments? If you take the first part of that word right there, sacraments, let's see if I can find it here. All right, you see that right there? S-A-C-R. If you put an E-D on that, you'd have the word sacred, right? Sacraments are basically acts that are deemed by the church to be sacred, and they also are said to confer God's grace, okay? So in the Catholic Church, baptism is a sacrament. Marriage is a sacrament. Taking communion is a sacrament. I know there's seven. I don't know all of them. I know some folks here have some background, could fill me in on that. But to be fully assured of salvation, you have to do all of them on a repeated basis, okay? If I have to do something like that to complete my salvation, is that salvation by grace through faith? That's by works. That's adding something to salvation, okay? So, I don't mean to oversimplify it for those of you that know this, but some of you are looking at me like, okay, I don't understand those words. So, you know, I'm going to slow down and try to grab some of these, all right? Tony Campolo, you ever heard that name? Tony Campolo was a, quote, spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton, okay? That's where I first started hearing the name. You remember, those of you that are old enough to remember the Monica Lewinsky stuff and all of that. You know what he started doing then? He started having these preachers come to the White House and, you know, pray with him or whatever. Well, he was a spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton. Okay? He, according to Wikipedia, he is a sociologist, a pastor, author, public speaker, and former spiritual advisor to U.S. President Bill Clinton. Okay? This guy believes whatever you want him to believe. Okay, and he will give you the impression that he agrees with you. I read where a guy that was a very separatist, independent Baptist interviewed him, and he kind of knew where he was coming from, and he gave the impression he agreed with everything he said. Well, then he went on, I don't remember if it was Oprah or if it was Larry King, and basically said, everybody goes to heaven, and there is no such thing as hell. I mean, wherever he is, he's kind of a chameleon, all right? But he wrote a book called Letters to a Young Evangelical, okay? In other words, he's trying to influence you, your kids, and your grandkids, okay? Guys like McLaren and Driscoll and Padgett and Campolo have said, we may not get you, but we'll get your grandkids, and in one generation, they will think and do things like us. That's the goal of these people, okay? Anyway, Campolo said this. This was his testimony. When I was a boy growing up in a lower middle class neighborhood in West Philadelphia, my mother, a convert to evangelical Christianity from a Catholic Italian background, hoped I would have one of those dramatic born-again experiences. That was the way she'd come into a personal relationship with Christ. Okay, so his mom had been Catholic, she'd come to know Christ. She kept praying for him, taking him to services. She took me to hear one evangelist after another, praying that I would go to the altar and come away converted, but it never worked for me. I would go down the aisle as people around me sang the invitation hymn, but I just didn't feel as if anything happened to me. For a while, I despaired, wondering if I would ever get saved. Well, there's a gross misunderstanding of salvation here, right? Okay, but notice his conclusion. I went forward several times and nothing happened, therefore this is illegitimate. It took me quite some time to realize that entering into a personal relationship with Christ does not always happen that way. False. Now, it doesn't always have to, you don't have to go forward in an aisle in a church to get saved. But what he's getting ready to say is completely wrong. In my case, intimacy with Christ was developed gradually over the years, primarily through what Catholic mystics call centering prayer. You ever heard of that? Okay, if you've ever studied Eastern religions, that's centering, or, you know, different forms of even yoga and things like that that are spin-offs, okay? It's the idea of clearing your mind of everything. Here's the rest of the quote. Primarily to what Catholic mystics call centering prayer. Each morning, as soon as I wake up, I take time, sometimes as much as a half hour, to center myself on Jesus. This is what he means by that. I say his name over and over again to drive back the 101 things that begin to clutter up my mind the minute I open my eyes. Jesus is my mantra. So literally, you chant Jesus, 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 you know, over and over and over and over and over again. That's the idea of centering or focus or different ways that it's described. It's an idea of emptying yourself of conscious thought, and if you're not careful, opening yourself up to other influences. Okay, but this is Tony Campolo. This is in a book called Letters to Young Evangelicals saying, if you can't point to a time, and not that you remember the date, but if you don't remember a specific time when you ask Christ to forgive your sins and be your Savior, it's okay. You're probably still saved. That's what this guy is saying. Okay? I don't want this guy talking to my kids. Okay? I don't want him talking to your kids or your grandkids. But you know how he's going to talk to your kids and your grandkids? The internet. The bookstore. Okay? The TV preacher. Okay? This is why, even though these people are nuts, this is why it's important every once in a while to take the temperature on what's going on out there. Because these are the people that want to influence your kids, but these are the people that are influencing your coworkers, your neighbors, you know, your extended family maybe, but folks that are, you know, listening. Okay, and then how do I answer this? Do I just say, well, you're an idiot and you're wrong? That's not going to win anybody to Christ. The only people that Jesus talked that strongly to were the Pharisees. Okay? Everyone else, he was gentle with them. He told them truth, but he didn't just approach it like a sledgehammer. Okay? Except with the religious, self-righteous ones. Okay? But these people are trying to approach our kids. All right? He learned about it from the way of the Catholic mystics, especially the spiritual exercises of Ignatius of Loyola. He's recommending that book. Okay? Mysticism. All right, here's another guy, Mark Driscoll. I've told you that name. He was at Mars Hill Church in Seattle, Washington area for a long time. Had a bunch of mega church campuses. Remember what Mars Hill was in the Bible? That was the place where Paul went, and there was the altar to an unknown God, and they just liked to see and hear. We named the church after that. It's kind of confusing because there's another church in Grand Rapids, Michigan called Mars Hill Bible Church. That's, you know, two churches with a similar name that aren't the same group, but they're part of this general movement, okay? But he, in his time there, would identify as Reformed, okay? Now he's associating more with Stephen Furtick and Perry Noble, if you know those names, okay? But he wrote a book called Doctrine, What Christians Should Believe, by Mark Driscoll and Gary Brashears. I think Brashears wrote most of it. Driscoll was the popular name to get it sold, okay? But in it, they put them in a bunch of side-by-side views, okay? And there's five, I didn't put the chart up here, but there's five views of atonement. And he said, these two are wrong, but any of these three are fine. Okay, including unlimited atonement, limited atonement, or limited unlimited atonement. Any of those three are fine. All right? But anyway, this is a devotional. He puts out a daily devotional. You can probably subscribe to it. Please don't. Okay? But this was a quote for a devotional that he put out. It's still on his website. Okay? I pulled it off this week. Six options for who chooses our salvation. No one is saved and everyone's damned. All right? God chooses everyone. We're good people who can freely choose God. All right? I would say that statement's wrong because we're not basically good people. Okay? We're sinful people. All right? The next statement, we're sinful people, but God grants everyone a free will choice. That's the statement I would agree with. However, he says that this is a heretical position. Okay? Or no, actually, thankfully, according to him, this is one of the allowable options. Okay? God chooses some for heaven and some for hell, or, you know, double predestination, your traditional Calvinism. All right? Then this is what he subscribes to, which is he calls single predestination. Everyone chooses hell through sin. In other words, we're sinners by choice, and so we deserve hell. But God chooses to save some people. So God didn't send you to hell. You chose hell by sinning, but if you got saved, it's because God chose you, not because you have any choice in the matter. Okay? So that is a Reformed position. That is a God chooses who gets saved and you can't say yes or no type position. Okay, so we've gone from people that say we're not even sure what salvation is to, you know, mysticism and centering prayer to don't worry about it. If you're saved, God already chose you and you're going to get saved whether you want to or not. All of those are part of this umbrella. Okay? Which is why they would say, well, we're not all that particular about certain aspects of doctrine. Does it matter? Absolutely it matters. Okay? This is another quote from that devotional. Our faith has closed-handed issues, which we all must agree on. It has open-handed issues, which Christians can disagree about. Now, does Romans 14 say there's some things we might disagree about? Yes. Is the nature of salvation something that's open for debate? No, but what does he say? This is one of those issues, speaking of the nature of salvation, with at least three options that I conclude with above. In other words, he says, it doesn't matter what you think about salvation, this should not be a point of arguing amongst believers. Okay. Now, one more from England. Okay, this guy says, I was raised in church. There's a reason I use this quote. I was raised in church, my father being a Baptist minister. All right, of the quotes I've given you today, how many of them have said they grew up with a Baptist minister? Two guys. Why am I pointing that out? Because it's important that we teach our kids and our grandkids. My father being a Baptist minister, I always had faith. Really? But when I was 18 years old, I left home and traveled around the UK with my job seeking a faith of my own. I tried a wide variety of churches. Then I moved to Southampton where I attended Southampton Community Church. My first week there, I had a significant encounter with the Holy Spirit. I was hooked. What was that? Charismatic or Pentecostal type teaching, right? All right, this is another thing that's under this general umbrella. Okay, so what is the only group that is uniformly ridiculed by people in this broadly named movement? Independent, fundamental Bible believers. Okay, or they might possibly say, conservative evangelicals. But if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and you don't have the right to change it, and there are things that are right and wrong, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and people are going to hell, all right, they all agree that, those people are wrong. But whatever else you believe is okay. It's nothing new, is it? It sounds slick. It sounds up to date. They use terms like postmodernism, and even here's another term that they use. Oh, I didn't put it on here. It's on the next section. But anyway, they use a term called orthoparadoxy. You know what the word orthodox means, right? Okay, orthodox means straight or right. You know, what is an orthopedic doctor? Someone who makes bones straight, deals with the bones, but often you break something, they help straighten it out again. So orthodox is that which is right or straight. What is a paradox? It's two doctors going to lunch, right? What's a paradox? Now you can't think straight because you're making fun of my bad puns. All right. A paradox is a seemingly contradictory statement, right? Like, can God make a rock so big he can't pick it up? Okay? That is the kind of question, that's not a true paradox, okay? That is a fallacy of logic, okay? That's an impossibility. But, you know, a paradox is a seeming contradiction. You know, like for instance, Ecclesiastes says, cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. That seems like a contradiction, right? Give and it shall be given unto you. All right, but a paradox is that which seems to be contradictory. Well, these people have, some of them have coined a new term called orthoparadoxy. That is, we allow for contradictions, and if you doubt and have contradictions and don't see things the same way, you're still orthodox. In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe. All right, what does the Bible teach about salvation? Now, I think we would all agree on this, so let me ask you some specific questions. Is salvation a process or is it an event? Okay, if it's not a long process, we're going to use the term event just to signify something that happens at a point in time. Okay, it doesn't have to be a big bombastic event. It doesn't have to be, you know, fireworks and lightning and all that kind of stuff. But it's something that happens at a specific point in time. All right, can we agree on that terminology? All right. If you have better terminology, you can tell me afterwards. But if you're going to show from the Bible that salvation is not a long process over one's life, but something that happens at a specific point in time, can you give me a Bible example? Thief on the cross. Paul on the road to Damascus, right? Seems like in John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to somebody. Remember who he's talking to there in John 4? The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, okay? In every case that's recorded in Scripture, Paul on the road to Damascus, was that a long, a lifelong event? Was there a point in time where he came to realize, I'm wrong, Jesus is God, would you forgive me? Okay? The thief on the cross, he understood that Jesus was a God and that he was a sinner, and he asked for his forgiveness. What did Jesus say? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Right? There's some others. How about the Ethiopian eunuch? Okay, as they're reading along, and he says, I believe. And then he says, here's water. You know, what is it to be baptized? Well, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. Said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There was a point in time there. It wasn't weeks and months and years. There was a point in time on a chariot ride where he said, the Bible's right. This is what I need to do. Okay? You look at Cornelius. Okay, Peter, he's praying and God sends Peter to him and Peter shows up and says, here's what you need to do. And while Peter's preaching, the tongues of fire fell on him, signifying that they had believed while the preaching was going on. Now, did there have to be a come forward invitation? No. In fact, I would argue that I personally got saved in my seat in the middle of the service. Okay, there was a point in time which I said, forget it, I don't care who or what, I've got to do this. Okay. Now, I went forward at the end of the service and prayed at the altar, but I think I got saved right there when I decided I'm wrong, God's right, I need to ask Him. Okay. So I'm not going to say, all right, if you didn't come forward and talk to somebody and fill out a decision card, it doesn't count. That's not what we're saying. But there is a point in time where, okay, if we're going to talk about repentance, that's a change of mind, right? There's eventually a point in time where you say, okay, I'm wrong, the Bible's right, I'm a sinner, I need to ask Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, okay? It doesn't have to be more complicated than that, but there is a specific point in time when that happens. Okay, how about John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him and said, you know, what do I need to do? How did Jesus describe to Nicodemus what salvation is? You must be born again. Now, I understand that there's a period of growth to where the baby gets big enough that they can survive on their own. Okay? But when it comes time for the birth, you know, is that a months-long event? No. I mean, it is a limited process. Now, I don't want to be too crass this morning. I understand sometimes it sneaks up on you in a hurry. And there's other times where it's way more long and drawn out than, you know, mama wants it to be. But, I mean, within a period of 24 hours or so, you know, that once that process gets started, the birth happens and it's an event. Okay, do you have a birth year? Yes, but do you celebrate a birth year? No. Do you celebrate a birth month? No, you have a birthday that we recognize, right? Because birth is an event. It was something that happened at a specific time. In the New Testament, salvation is described as a new birth. Okay? Methinks, you know, somebody would know when you were born. Okay? When you're an infant, you don't remember any of that process. Okay? But when you're a believer in Christ, you will remember that process. Okay? But it's a time where you recognize, I'm wrong, the Bible's right, I'm a sinner, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Okay? Now, there's a lot of other things that we could incorporate in that. Okay? We could say, well, what is the definition of the gospel? Okay? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. There's a lot of things, you know, we can talk about sin and understanding the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can talk about the need for repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? We can argue, you know, a long time, but we're not going to today. But let's just say the Bible talks about repentance. Okay? But again, it doesn't have to be a dramatic, you know, lightning and fireworks type process. It's, ooh, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner, the Bible's right, I need Jesus to forgive me. Okay, that's changing from dependent on myself to dependent on Christ. Okay, understanding the terminology of repentance sometimes can be very confusing, but don't make it too complicated to make it harder than it needs to be for somebody to get saved. Okay. However, saying, all right, pray after me and now you're saved without asking someone to acknowledge they're a sinner, that's wrong too. I mean, that's leaving repentance completely out of the process. Okay? So, you can present it. You don't have to necessarily have to use the word, especially if you're dealing with children. But I can say, you know what? If you're a sinner, this is what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin deserves hell. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And by the way, John 14:6 would be controversial to these people. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Oh, well, that's exclusive, so that's controversial. Okay? And then we talk about faith. Okay? But we can talk about all these things that are involved in salvation, but, you know, there was only one or two of you that were ready to jump in when I said, all right, tell me how the Bible says that salvation is an event. It happens at a point in time. Okay? You're kind of like, I probably know, but if I'm wrong, everybody's going to know it. Okay? I think I know the answer to this, and as soon as somebody says it, you're like, oh yeah, I knew that. Yeah, I knew that. I understand. All right, this isn't supposed to be a gotcha. Okay? But I do hope it makes you think. Okay? If you're talking to a next door neighbor, and they say, well, you know, my preacher says that, you know, you can have been saved all your life and just come to a point where you realize it, like this one dude said. How do you answer that? Okay? How do you deal with somebody who claims to be, you know, fundamental, but they would say, all right, as long as you can get somebody to nod their head and repeat after me, they're saved, whether they acknowledge that they're a sinner, acknowledge anything, you know, how do you answer those things? Okay? This is the kind of stuff that has been around a long time. But basically, I'm going to say something that Jeremy laughed at a couple weeks ago, but this is a new wrapper on an old package. That's W-R-A-P-P-E-R, okay? Not an awful musician, okay? But this is a new packaging on old heresy. That's all it is. But we've got to know how to recognize it, and we need to ask God to help us to understand how to answer it. And we're out of time. We've got to quit. Thank you, Lord.